All right. So last Sunday, we had a chance to learn about the people that God called and used for the gospel. And there are certain characteristics of those people. They have faith, they have the thankful spirit, they have the concerned spirit for the church, and they have the giving spirit. So today, we will learn about the obligation of the gospel so that we can have the stronger and deeper connection as we carry out the good news. So if you can, let's turn with me to Romans chapter 1 from 8 to 15. And let's all stand together as we come to the Word of God. Romans chapter 1 verses 8 to 15. First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all because your faith is being proclaimed throughout the whole world. For God, whom I serve in my spirit in the preaching of the gospel of his Son, is my witness as to how unceasingly I make mention of you, always in my prayer making requests, if perhaps now, at last, by the will of God, I may succeed in coming to you. For I long to see you, so that I may impart some spiritual gifts to you, that you may be established. That is, that I may be encouraged together with you while among you, each of us by the other's faith, both yours.
So let's first turn our heart to the Lord, and then we'll continue the review and go into the lesson today. Lord, we thank you for your word. Thank you for the book of Romans. Thank you for the truth that you have already laid out for us, and the call that you laid for our lives, Lord, for your glory and for the soul of others. Help us to listen well today in what you have to say so that we can discover your truth and what command you have for us to obey and to apply into our lives. Help us to be able to respond well and to do well in our listening as well as our respond to you. So be with us, Lord. We thank you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, as you saw from the quick review that we have, number one was a zealous spirit, and that is the zeal for the gospel that we see in the life of Paul. Paul said, I serve the gospel with my inner being because it's about Christ. And we saw the mission statement that we summarized from verse 5. And he said that in verse 5 that we have been given grace and apostleship to bring about the obedience of faith among all the Gentiles for his name's sake. And so we say that, rephrase it for him and for ourselves, and that is we exist to bring about the obedience of faith among all the peoples for the name of Christ. And secondly, we see that Paul has a thankful spirit for the church. He's very grateful for the church. It's good this morning that also, you know, we have an opportunity for Bang Chaphan to express the appreciation for the church, because the church is where God is doing his work through the people. So Paul is very thankful for God when the church served the cause of the gospel, when the people engage in the work, the gospel moved forward, even in the midst of persecution and challenges that we see. He showed a biblical mindset when he think of the church, because he see that everything is through the focus of Christ, and that everything that we receive is by grace. And when we see the evidence of people focusing on Christ, living by grace, he know that the church is moving in the right direction. And we also know that there's something wrong in our life if we can only see grace when it applies to us. We need the perspective to see grace in the life of others and celebrate the grace in the lives of others as we see Christ moving through the church and doing his work in the lives of others. Third point, Paul has a very giving spirit to others, and that is also the characteristic of all the people that belong to God. Giving is the response to grace. and given by constantly in prayer is the evidence of the response. Paul prayed for the church, and he said, "I pray constantly for you. I mention your name. I lift up my prayer for you." And then he also exemplified the spirit of giving by finding new opportunities, yearning for new ways to serve the church and serve the people. And so we know that the gospel advances when God's people give. And always when people give sacrificially for the kingdom, then the name of Christ is lifted up, and the people change, and the lives that they affected, they connected, will also be changed. So we need to learn to always to give sacrificially for Christ and for His kingdom, and we know that He Himself has given everything for God, and we are the beneficiary of His grace and His mercy. And so now we focus on the fourth point. And then that is in verse 14, an indebted spirit for the lost. He said, "I am under obligation both to the Greek and to the barbarians, both to the wise and to the foolish. So for my part, I'm eager to preach the gospel to you also who are in Rome." So the fourth point now that we have is an indebted spirit for the lost. And under that, we're going to be looking at two points. Number one is that we are under order of the gospel. And number two, we are compelled by love of the gospel. The indebted spirit show up in our lives when we understand that we are under order of the gospel and we are compelled by love of the gospel. So let's move right into that. And again, it's the focus on verse 14 and 15. When Paul opened up and said, "I am obligated, I am under obligation." Literally, he said, "I am a debtor." So we know that Paul is a shining example for those who follow Jesus Christ, because he himself followed Christ with all his heart, with all his being. And the Holy Spirit called in Scripture for us to follow Paul. Say, "Follow Paul." Paul himself said to the church, "Follow me, not follow me because of who I am, but follow me because I am following Christ." So for the among all the witnesses and servants of the Lord Jesus Christ, Paul is one of the most effective, the most useful, the most Christ-like, if you would look into that direction. He lived with gratitude to the Lord. And he lived with deep care and deep love for others, and therefore in his life, God has been able to give freely and abundantly of His grace to the life of Paul, and so it is a life and a mindset that we say a biblical mindset. Understand grace, rejoicing in grace, and living in humility, in obedience. He has a very teachable spirit, even though he's a teacher, because Paul bears witness for Christ and he responds to grace. But in his living out of grace, we see two points that we want to be making today, and that is, number one, he wants to live a fruitful life, and number two, he wants to pay off his debt. So the fruitful life, we'll double back a little bit and look at verse 11 to 12 to 13. So he said that, "I long to see you so that I may impart some spiritual gift to you that you may be established. That is, I may be encouraged together with you while among you, each of us, by the other's faith, both yours and mine. I do not want you to be unaware, brethren, that often I have planned to come to you and have been prevented so far, so that I may obtain some fruit among you also, even as among the rest of the Gentiles." Let me cover that that area first in terms of the spirit of indebtedness, not only for the lost, but for the believers, for the church. So Paul longs to be living a life fruitful for the Lord. Beside the call of the gospel to save the lost, he see the needs in the church of Rome, and he's just long to share the spiritual gifts that God has given to him, and also to receive the benefits from the spiritual gifts that God has given to the church. And so he said, you know, I have planned to come to you very often, that I may obtain some fruit among you also. Obtain some fruit, I may bring some fruit to you, to be fruitful among you, but also to receive the fruit of Holy Spirit that will benefit me. So Paul has a drive in his heart, a motivation that moves him forward, and that is to be fruitful for the Lord. To be fruitful for the Lord. So all the things that he does, the preaching, the missionary journey, the letters that he writes, visitation that he makes, all are the means to serve the Lord, to be fruitful for the Lord. They are not ends in themselves. They're not the goal. The end goal for his life is to do these things, but they are the means to be fruitful for the Lord and to bring glory to him. Because he knows that the purpose of his life is to honor Christ, and to honor Christ is to be fruitful for Christ. And Christ himself said that in the Gospel of John, chapter 15, 16, he said that, you did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should remain. So Jesus said very plainly, and sometimes we need to recapture this truth. He said that I chose you. We said, well, thank God you chose me so that I can be in heaven. He said that too. But the purpose I chose you is that for you to bear fruit for me. So it's not like, not only that the doctrine of election for salvation in his choosing of us, but in service. He said, I choose you to serve. I choose you to be fruitful. And Paul understands that very well. He said, you know, I've been called, set aside for the task of the gospel. I am a sent one, an apostle of Jesus Christ. I have an obligation to him to be fruitful to him. And we know that's the result of each and every life that is to have bear fruit for the Lord. Nobody volunteered to follow Christ. He said, I call you, I chose you. You didn't choose me. And so the fruitfulness is the result of his choosing and his calling. So it has to be evident. You know, it does not depend on us. He said, I chose you to be fruitful, and therefore you will show fruit. So it is a natural attitude and a natural outcome of a life that is connected to Christ. It's just like a healthy tree. A healthy tree will grow, a healthy tree will bear fruit. I mean, that's just part of the nature of the tree, the fruit tree. And so Jesus said, that's the part that is natural for all of those that I call, they will bear fruit. And he said that also in John 15, verse 1. He said, I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he will prune so that it will be even more fruitful. So he said, naturally, you know, I am the vine, my Father is gardener, and what we are looking for? We're looking for fruit. And so for those who bear fruit, we will work and prune and prepare it so that it will be more fruitful. But those who don't bear fruit, meaning they don't belong to the garden, don't belong to me, then we'll just cut them out. You remember the story or the parable Jesus talked about the different kind of soil. Remember that, the four kind of soil? So you know, the rocky soil, the pathway, and then the rocky soil, and then the soil in the bush, and all of that is one category, and that is unfruitful. And then this good soil is by itself because it is fruitful. In Matthew 13, let me just read for you the conclusion, verse 23. But the one who received the seed that fell on good soil is the man who hears the word and understands it. He produces a crop yielding 100, 60, or 30 times what was sown. So Jesus compared different soils, but he only separated them out in two types. One is unfruitful, one is fruitful. And that is the separation of the true faith. The true faith will produce result, will produce fruit for the Lord, and those who do not have true faith, even though at the beginning they may show sign, they may show some reaction, some response, but that's not where it counts, you know. There's a soil that shows life all the way, but no fruit. So some get choked up by the thorn and by all the worries of the world, Jesus said. The only one that counts is the one that bear fruit. So we are compelled to multiply in the life of a believer. It is a natural response or the nature of the seed to grow and to multiply. So it is the nature of the true Christian to also multiply and grow in the gospel. So Paul, back into our text, he said, I'm just compelled to be fruitful. I want to see opportunity to be more fruitful for the Lord in, with you, because he is a good soil, and the good soil multiplied 100 times, 60 times, 30 times. The good soil just does not sit there idle. So we need to ask ourselves a question. Is that a desire? Is that something that compels us from within? Do we sense the obligation to be fruitful for the Lord? I use the word obligation in the sense that there is something that moves from within, pushes forward, drives us forward to be fruitful. And so it is unnatural, it is a sick state of a Christian if we just kind of relax and kind of cruise along and not paying attention to the spiritual usefulness in our life. We want to seek the kingdom and we want to be fruitful for the kingdom. We don't want the quiet peace of the desert. You know, the desert is quiet, but there's no fruit, no growth, no life in the desert. It's peaceful. It's quiet, but that's not the life that God wants for us. So that's the desire that we see. I long to see you, so that I might impart spiritual gift to you. So you've been in the church. You've been growing up in the church. At whatever stage you are, it's natural to begin to say, I want to be contributing. I want to be useful. I want to get involved. I want to serve the Lord. And if you've been sitting in the church for years and just warm the pew and not really make any connection and any contribution, there's something seriously wrong with that. Because like we said, a healthy tree produces fruit. And Jesus said, whoever is my disciple, they will produce fruit. And by the fruits, the people will know the tree that belonged to me. But also, we mentioned that it is the mutual connection in the fruitfulness here. Paul said, I want to contribute, but I also want to receive, because God is using you to impart for me, to give me opportunity to grow as well. So he said that I might be encouraged together with you while among you. And this is a beautiful picture, each of us by others' faith, both yours and mine. He said, when a church functions right, when a community is about the Lord, everybody is busy serving others and helping each other to grow in the Lord. So again, that is the connection that we must see in our life. And when it's dry up or when it's disconnected, we need to be very concerned. Is the opportunity to serve the Lord increasing in your life, in your walk of faith, or is that become less and less, and your effectiveness is decreasing instead of increasing? So just that he said, I try very hard. Verse 13, I do not want you to be unaware. He said that, I haven't come not because I haven't tried, the need in me, the yearning in me is there for you. And so I pray that this time I may be able to obtain some fruit among you as I have done elsewhere. And then he moved to this idea of being under obligation, being a debtor. Let me just bring that up, and then we'll go into the two details, two points that we will look further in application. He said, I am under obligation, verse 14. I am a debtor both to Greeks and to barbarians, both to the wise and to the foolish. So for my part, I'm eager to preach the gospel to you also who are in Rome. So there's a lot in the these two sentences, two verses that we will to dwell in. But he said, I'm a debtor. So he used a very interesting word, a very strong word. NASB, as I just read, I am under obligation. Other translation, I am bound. But the word debt is most accurate to the original in Greek. It's a little bit difficult to understand. We ask the question: how did Paul get to get in debt? How he becomes a debtor to these people? What does it mean to be in debt? Well, when we're talking about debt, we're talking about ownership. We're talking about ownership. I have money that belongs to somebody else, meaning I am in debt to that person. I have things that belong to others. Well, then I'm in debt to them because they don't belong to me, but I have it in my hand. I'm using it. I have it in my possession that belongs to somebody else. And so the basic understanding of debt is that the idea of ownership, and you are free of debt when you return what belongs to the owners, to them or to him. So we are free when we pay our debt. Now there are two ways to get into debt. Well, more details than that, but basically there are two ways. Number one is that you borrow from somebody. So say, I borrow from Thomas $1,000. Well, then I'm in debt to him $1,000. It's very simple. The other one is that that when I'm entrusted, something belongs to others that I need to deliver for them, then I also be in debt. So Thomas said, okay, Pastor Tree, here's $1,000, please give to Andy. I said, thank you very much, and I keep it for myself. Well, then I'm in debt to Thomas, and I'm in debt to Andy, because it's entrusted to me to give to somebody. And so in that way, I'm in debt because I have the obligation to carry on that trust. To give it to somebody else. And so that's a simple idea, just to understand how we get to in debt. Number one, because we incur the debt, we borrow the debt. Number two, because we are entrusted something that belongs to somebody else that we must to deliver. And when you are in debt, there's a sense of obligation, there's a burden, there's something that concerns you all the time until you get done with it, that you complete your responsibilities. In my work, there are times when we have to transfer money to Vietnam, for example, and I'm always very careful and always mindful that I have the obligation and need to get it done and then get it done right and get it done quickly. And so when it's done, then you feel a sense of relief, the sense of that you have completed your task. So Paul here, he's saying that I'm in debt to the Greeks and to the barbarians. Now barbarians is everybody that is non-Greek. The Greeks are very proud of themselves and especially proud of their own language. So when people talk, they don't understand. They have a word that say, people say ba 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 ba. That's the root word. Ba 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 become the root word for barbarians, meaning people who don't speak Greek. That they have language that the Greek do not recognize. So basically he said, I'm indebted to everybody, the Greek and the non-Greek. And then he said, for the Greek, well, that's they consider themselves the learned people. So he said, well, both to the wise and the foolish. So he kind of covered the world that way. He said that however you divide up the world in terms of language or in terms of capacity, capability, understanding, knowledge, I have an obligation. I am indebted to all of them and everyone. Now, he is in debt because not because he borrowed anything from them, but because the Lord Jesus has entrusted things into his hand to deliver to them. And until he delivered to them, he is in debt to them. So in Galatians 2, verse 7, for example, he said, I have been entrusted with the gospel. So Christ has entrusted him with the gospel for the people, and he must discharge his duty. And until he does so, and he continues to do so because he is entrusted the gospel to everybody. So basically, he's indebted until he dies, until he go home. He said in Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 4, that we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel. So the idea here is that that Paul said, I have been entrusted with the gospel. Well, he said that in verse 5, his mission statement, we have received grace and apostleship to bring about the obedience of faith among all the Gentiles for his name's sake. So that is the charge. That's the gospel that he has been entrusted with. And so he feels a deep sense of this obligation that he must live it out. So we're going to go into detail in a moment, but let me just say that that a lot of us, a lot of Christians, live with a false sense of freedom. That God has set me free, therefore I'm free, and freedom means I do whatever I want. I'm not under obligation to anybody. Well, wrong. We are under obligation just as Paul, because when we receive grace, we also receive the charge to proclaim the gospel. We are under the Great Commission, as we will see in the moment. And so we are not free. The Bible said that God set us free from sin, but the moment we are free from sin, we become slave of righteousness. That's in Romans 6. When we free our body from being instruments for the world, then we become instruments for righteousness, for the work of God. So we are not free at all in that sense. We are under obligation. And the obligation obligation is because something precious, something eternal has been entrusted to us, not only for our own sake, but to give to others. And until we do so, we are under obligation. We are debtor to others. So many of us live as if we were free. No, we have to say, like Paul, we are debtors. We are entrusted with the gospel. We are entrusted with the soul of man. And also the name and the honor and the glory of Christ. So we need to live accordingly to that truth and that understanding. So just to impress the point, turn to the person next to you and say, you are not free. Just to make sure that that we remember that. That we walk out here up here this morning with a sense of indebtedness, with a sense of obligation, because it is so. We are debtor of the blood of Christ in the sense that we need to proclaim the cross of Christ because it has been entrusted to us. In what way? Well, let's look at the next point, and that is we are under order of the gospel. We are under order of the gospel, meaning we are put under order to declare the gospel, to proclaim the gospel, to live for the gospel. So the first sense of the obligation of the gospel is that we are under order to proclaim, to share, to spread the good news of salvation of God in Christ. So the gospel come with obligation. Well, like we said, how did we get into debt? Paul said, I am under obligation both to Greek and barbarians, both to the wise and to the foolish. He said, I'm in debt with to everybody. What kind of debt? So he answered in verse 15, so for my part, I'm eager to preach the gospel to you also who are in Rome. So he said, the preaching the gospel is his debt, is how he pay off his debt, is how he service his debt, so to speak. That is his obligation. Let's look at the entrusting or the command that Christ put Paul and all of us under obligation, and that would be the Great Commission. We say that there are two ways to get into that. Number one, to borrow. Number two, something entrusted to us to give to others. We're not borrowing from the world, so that doesn't apply, but we are entrusted with the gospel. And let's turn with me to Matthew chapter 28. It's a familiar text, but we need to go back there because if we don't live in constant connection to this text, then we may be in default of our debt, of our obligation. So verse 16 to 20 in Matthew 28. This is after the resurrection. But the 11 disciples proceed to Galilee, to the mountain which Jesus had designated. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some were doubtful. And Jesus came up and spoke to them, saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. So we say that this command is given to all of us, to all the church, and put all of us under obligation of the gospel. It has been entrusted to us. The book of Romans, if we look again in verse 1, he said that I, a bond servant of Christ Jesus, called as an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God. So he introduced himself as one who are under obligation to this great commission. He said, do you know who I am? I'm a servant of Christ. What do? I serve the obligation of the gospel. So that may be the way that we need to introduce ourselves, at least in our understanding of the way we follow the Lord. Who I am, I'm Christ's servant, bond servant, serving him out of love. What do? I'm under obligation to serve the gospel. I'm set apart for the gospel of God. Now, back to Matthew for a moment. I want to look at here. The Great Commission again, because this is the basis of our debt. This is the reason we are under obligation of the gospel for all of us. And as we look, we notice that the command is not a standalone. The command is not a standalone. It does not stand by itself. It has context and it has condition. And it hinges on the word therefore. He said, go therefore, verse 19, go therefore and make the disciples of all the nation. Therefore what? Therefore connected to what? Therefore connect to the previous verse. And the verse is that Jesus came up and spoke to them saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Therefore go. So the therefore is connection to why we are under obligation, because Jesus said, I am speaking to you as the God of the universe. All authority has been given to me. He didn't say, you know, let me suggest to you this idea that, you know, you've been given grace. Maybe you would consider, you know, when you have some time and some maturity and, you know, it works out for your schedule, would you also consider go and make disciples for me? He didn't say that. He said, all authority has been given to me on earth, on heaven and on earth. Every aspect of authority everywhere in the universe belong to Christ. And so he speaks as the sovereign Lord of the universe. So his command is non-negotiable. And that is the sense of obligation we must also feel and understand. Now, it's also a connection to his glory, because he said, all authority now belong to me. I am the God of the universe. And so to listen to him and to obey him is to serve his glory. And to do otherwise is to mar his glory and to offend his glory. And so we said that, yes, we are under command, under order, but the purpose of the order, of the command, is to serve the glory of our Lord God Jesus Christ. He is above all, and he is to be glorified. And his word is to be obeyed and honored and carried out. And so the basis of the Great Commission is the glory of God and his Christ. As we do so, we go make disciples and tell sinners to cease and desist in their rebellion and submit to the sovereign authority of the King. And so that's the obligation. We are obligation because we are under command. But the command is that we are under obligation to him and his glory, because we are to tell people now to desist their rebellion and submit to him, because he is the King of the universe. So we have this obligation to proclaim the nature of Christ, his holiness, that utterly reject unrighteousness and sin, and under his holy wrath that will be upon those who rebel against him, but also to proclaim the boundlessness of his love and his grace, and the promise that he will save utterly and completely all those who turn to him in repentance, regardless of their past and their sin. And so that is why we exist, and that is why we are here, because we have this great commission. Paul understands this, and he wrote in Ephesians that we have been chosen, have been predestined according to the plan of him who works out everything in conformity of the purpose of his will, in order that we who were first to hope in Christ may be for the praise of his glory. So everything is given to us so that we can bring glory to Christ and to the praise of his glory. And so this is our obligation. And so every time a sinner turns to come back to God in repentance, the perfection of his glory is magnified, is recognized, is revealed. Because in the redemption plan, God revealed himself in the way that cannot be seen in any other ways. We learn that his holiness is most apparent, is most revealed, most clearly revealed at the cross. His holiness is glorious, it is beautiful, it is awesome, and is seen as most clearly at the cross of Christ. His love is also absolutely beautiful and glorious, and is seen most clearly at the cross of Christ. And so when we proclaim the cross of Christ and we proclaim redemption in Christ, we proclaim God himself and bring glory to him, because his revelation of himself is now fully revealed. So as we receive this awesome grace that we ourselves receive at the cross, we also receive the awesome responsibilities to proclaim that very cross. So this is a great privilege that God given to his people. The Great Commission is a mean, in a way that, if I can put it that way, this way, that God's glory depends on. You don't say God depends on anything, but in the way that he allow us to participate in the Great Commission, it is a gracious act given to his children, to those who belong to him. That God of heaven would allow us, puny, tiny, insignificant people on earth, to kind of open the curtain for others to see his glory. That he leave it in our hand, the responsibility to open the curtain to his self-revelation in Christ. And then he also led us in a way to freely participate And not to desire on our own, but to give ourselves to the cause, so that others can be can come to know Him. So that is just such a great privilege and such a great responsibility. And so Paul said, you know, so I am compelled under this obligation, under this order of Christ, under this great commission. And he said so in 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Let's turn there with me, because there he spelled out the very detail of how he feel about this obligation. So 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Now, chapter 9 is the context is the life in the church, and the freedom and the rights and the responsibility. He's talking to the church about the responsibility to support their leaders physically, materially, in terms of money, support for the leaders of the church. And he said, he's talking about rights and responsibility. But then in verse 9, in verse 15, he talked about, even though he has rights, he won't make use of it, because there's something greater, something more important, something deeper in him that compel him to do the work. Verse 15. But I have used none of these things, meaning none of the rights that he is due by virtue of his position and his service and his ministry. And he said, I am not writing these things so that it will be done so for my case. For it would be better for me to die than to have any man make my boast an empty one. For if I preach the gospel, I have nothing to boast of, for I am under compulsion. Very strong word. I am under compulsion. For woe is me if I do not preach the gospel. For if I do this voluntarily, I have a reward. But if against my will, I have a stewardship entrusted to me. What then is my reward? That when I preach the gospel, I may offer the gospel without charge, so that not to make full use of my right in the gospel. And from 19 on, we're going to double back and look at that. But he said that I am under compulsion. He said that I'm compelled to do this, and I cannot escape. Woe unto me if I do not preach the gospel. So Paul said that I am compelled to preach. And he said that I'd rather die, verse 16, I'd rather die than to have anyone deprive me of this boast. He's not talking about something prideful that he wants to retain the right to boast. He looked at this opportunity and this obligation as something so joyful, so worthy, and he said, you know, I don't want to do anything that would take away the opportunity to preach the gospel, anything that make me less effective, anything that will, you know, that that will reduce my full participation in it. So he has his priority right. He is full of gladness, even when he gave up his freedom and his rights, refraining from exercising his rights, because he's promoting the work of the kingdom, becoming more and more effective in the way that he discharged his duty for the gospel. So he said, I have nothing to boast. I have been given this great privilege, and so I am under compulsion. You know the word compulsion, right? There's something that pushes you forward, that you cannot stop. So something that move you. He said, I'm not moving forward on my own. This obligation, this responsibility, this privilege, this grace. Then I understand it very well, because one day, you know, in my rebellion against the Lord on the road to Damascus, the Lord of Lords stopped me, blinded my eyes, and told me that I belonged to Him. And then He had a job for me to do. And He said, I have never been disobedient to that charge. I am compelled. I am under compulsion. He said, I have no choice. Basically, that's what He said. I have no choice. I've been called, I've been commissioned, I've been entrusted with this great privilege, and this great responsibility. I have no choice but to do so. And that's the understanding that we must also grab hold of when we learn these things. And that is, we don't have a choice either, my friends. We don't have a choice either. We are under compulsion the same. Because what happened to Paul is exactly what happened to us. On the way in our life, in rebellion against the Lord, he stopped us on our track. By his grace and his mercy, he called us into himself, forgive us, transform us, give us new life, and give us a task to do. Give us his glory to proclaim. Give us the gospel to declare. And we said like Paul, I am under compulsion. Woe unto me if I do not preach the gospel. Woe unto me if I live as if I don't have obligation. That is something we need to re-examine, as I said often. Jeremiah understands this, and I just love his word for it, so I'm going to just read in Jeremiah 20, chapter 20, verse 9. He said that if I'm silent, if I don't preach, if I don't mention, if I don't carry on my responsibility, something nasty happened. He said that, but if I say, I will not mention him or speak anymore in his name, his word is in my heart like a fire shut up in my bones. I'm weary of holding it in. Indeed, I cannot. He said, you know, if I don't preach the gospel, I don't preach the message, I don't declare the obligation that God has given me, it's burning me up. It's burning inside. It's rotting my bones. You know, I'm dying. It's the same way that Paul is saying that woe unto me if I don't carry out the work of the gospel. Not because, you know, God's going to judge me, not going to be the God's going to take redemption away and throw me back into hell. No, he said that because it's so great and so wonderful and so precious and so, to not carry that out, not to live it out is such a contradiction to my whole being that I cannot stand. It is a very strong word that I think we need to begin to process in our way, because I feel that we have not learned to understand this compulsion, this obligation, this debt that we owe. Let me add to that if the sense of compulsion here does not come from the sense of responsibility and duty alone. It does not come only to fear God's judgment when we say no, as, you know, woe unto me, I don't want to preach the gospel. But it's compelling, it is motivating, it is stirring, because we understand grace. We understand grace, that it is he who saved us, and is so also gracious and kind to us to let us take part in building his kingdom, and so that he can give us greater reward as we prove faithful in him, and that also bringing glory to him as we bring other sinners to bow before him and to receive grace from him. So we are bound by obligation. Let me just again emphasize this obligation of joy and privilege. So the obligation is not a pain and sorrow. It is a burden, yes. It is a responsibility, yet, but it is from the realization that it is joy and privilege, as well as it is binding and compelling. Paul understands that. So let me just read a few verses from him. And as you see the accumulation of the understanding of this is my my obligation, this is my debt, and I understand it so well, and I want to discharge my debt. He said in Galatians chapter 1, verse 15, he said, God set me apart from birth and called me by his grace, was pleased to reveal his son in me. So he said that it is grace that called me even before I was born. I understand that. In verse 9, Acts chapter 9, he's talking about his conversion experience, when he understand that the Lord said to Ananias, go, this man is my chosen instrument to carry my name before the Gentiles and their kings, and therefore, and before the people of Israel, I will show him how much he must suffer for my name. He said that he understands that God has chosen him as an instrument to carry his name before the Gentiles. And then he said in Acts chapter 26, in his testimony, he recalled, he said, you know, when I when I encountered the Lord on the way of to Damascus, he said, "Who are you, Lord?" Acts 26, verse 15. "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting," the Lord replied. "Now get up and stand on your feet. I have appeared to you to appoint you as a servant and as a witness of what you have seen of me and what I will show you. I will rescue you from your own people, from the Gentiles, and I will send you to them to open their eyes and turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, so that they may receive forgiveness of sins and a place among those who are sanctified by faith in me." You want to hear that again? He said, "Then I understand something awesome, that not only he saved me," he said that now you stand up, and I appoint you as a servant, as a witness, and I will rescue you from all the danger, because I'm sending you to the people to open their eyes and turn them from darkness to light, from the power of Satan to God, so that they receive forgiveness. He said, you know, who can refuse that call? Who can refuse that responsibility? You know, if God give you that job and you say, "No, I don't want that job," you know, then we don't understand grace. We may not be in grace at all. So Paul understand that, and it become his ambition. And his ambition, he sum up at the end of the book of Romans, and we will get there. But let's read that first in Romans chapter 15, verse 17. He said, "Therefore I glory in Christ Jesus in my service to God. I will not venture to speak anything except what Christ has accomplished through me in leading the Gentiles in obeying God by what I have said and done, by the power of signs and miracles, through the power of the Holy Spirit. So from Jerusalem all the way to Illyricum, I have fully proclaimed the gospel of Christ. It has always been my ambition to preach the gospel where Christ has not known, so that I would not be building up on someone's foundation. Rather, as it is written, those who were not told about him will see, and those who have not heard will understand." He said, "My ambition is now to proclaim Christ to everyone that I'm indebted to. If they're already saved, that's fine. It's done. I'm not obligated to them, but for those who have not heard, then it is my drive, it is my ambition." And then he said again in Acts 20:24, "I consider my life worth nothing to me, if only I might finish the race and complete the task the Lord Jesus has given me, the task of testifying to the gospel of God's grace." He said, "My life means nothing. I have one ambition in life, and that is to pay off my debt of grace that I have received, that I have been received under order of the Lord, my Christ, my King." And then he said in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, "I have labored and toiled and have often gone without sleep. I have known hunger and thirst and have often gone without food. I have been cold and naked. Beside everything else, I have faced daily the pressure of my concern for any churches. Who is weak and that I do not feel weak? Who is led to sin and I do not feel the inward burn?" I said, you know, I suffer for this. I give myself to this. I'm living this out every day in my life because it is my mission. It is my life. So let me ask each one of us, myself included, are you and am I under the same order and command and authority of Christ and His great commission? The answer is yes. Are we compelled by the glory of God and for the reign of Christ? Yes. Do we say the same thing, woe unto us, the same if we don't proclaim the gospel? Yes. Is it not our highest privilege and joy? Yes. So we need to pray to God, cry out to God, and let it be true in my life. Let it be true in my church. We are under order to pass on the gospel, and therefore we are in great debt to others because God has given that gospel to us to share, to proclaim, and to give it to others. And if we keep it to ourselves, we default on the debt, on the obligation. We're actually stealing from others in that sense. So it is, we owe Christ our own experience, our obedience. We owe it to Him for His glory, for His authority, for our submission. Second point, we are compelled by love of the gospel. So as we say, it is not just by duty and command only, but it is of love and of grace. So we are compelled by love for the gospel. Go back to Roman, and he said that I am under obligation both to Greeks and to barbarians, both to the wise and to the foolish. So he said, so my part, I'm eager to preach the gospel to you also who are in Rome. So it gets deeper still here that we are under the order to live for the gospel. That part is made clear for us, but we owe a great debt of obedience to respond to our God, our commander who orders us to move forward into the world to make disciples for him. But not only by obedience, it is also by love that compels us to live for the gospel. And so we want to look at this aspect a little bit more. Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 that for Christ's love compels us because we are convinced that one died for all, and therefore all die, and that he died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again. He said that, you know, we are compelled by love, by Christ's love. Why? Because he died for us. And so when he died for us, we don't no longer live for ourselves. So now we love for what Christ loved. We live for what is in his heart. And so we don't live for ourselves anymore, but we live for him who died and was raised up again. He said the love of Christ is now compelling, it's now directing, is now moving us forward. So it's a deeper grace that we're talking about here. Yes, it's a great commission under order, under authority, under for Christ's glory. What is our debt? Let's look at it again. Verse 14, he said, I am under obligation. I am in debt. And he didn't say, I'm in debt to God. He said, I'm in debt to people. I'm in debt both to the Greek and to barbarians. I'm in debt to people, everybody. He didn't say, I'm in debt of God's grace. Now, it's easy to make a connection, you know, we receive grace, therefore we owe God something. That's not grace. Grace is not something that we can repay. Okay, I receive from you, and therefore I need to pay you back. I feel an obligation to give you back. That's not grace, because when you're trying to pay back, it's no longer grace. It's just like, you know, I give you a really precious gift for your birthday, for example, and you say, how much is that? Can I pay you back? And it kind of ruined the whole thing, right? If somebody gives you a gift, you receive with gratitude, and you live in the enhanced relationship with the person and enjoy it. So we don't incur debt because of God's grace. Like we owe him something. We know that we owe, you know, it's not something that we have to pay back, because grace is no longer grace if we pay back. But we do have obligation in the sense of honor him, to live for him. Just like Paul said, now it's something else that compels us. It's that grace that compels us. We have received Christ's love. Now we cannot stand living for ourselves. It's impossible now to live for ourselves. We have to live for him, because he died for us and he gave us grace, gave us salvation. Now, when we talk about grace actually pay debts. Pay our debts. That's the sense that we don't owe grace the debt, because the grace actually pays our debt. We owe God his glory. You know, when we sin against him, we sin against God's glory. We don't recognize his glory. We replace him in his glory and put ourselves in his place. So we sin against him. We fall short of his glory. We owe him his glory in the sense. We are in debt of his glory. And so when we are given grace and forgiveness, God wipe out that debt. Grace take care of our debt against that we have against the you know, God Himself. So what we have left is not the debt to God, but it is the debt that we have with people. In this sense, that when God gives us something free, and we treat as if it is due to us, it is only for us, then we no longer receive it freely. Then it is no longer grace. So if we in a house that is burning, and somebody come in and rescue us and open a way, and we know there's a way out, and we see other people, and we just pass them by without showing the way, without telling them, here's go this way, then you know, we sin against that grace. Because when we hold the good news of grace to others, we acted like we qualify for that, and they don't, then we forfeit on the grace, and we never know grace. So our reaction and our response to grace is extremely important. If we receive grace and hold it for ourselves and not share, then we don't understand grace. We think that we deserve and others don't. Now, when we receive grace and we know that I don't deserve, nobody deserves grace, and therefore I must tell everybody who in the same situation as me to come to this grace, then I know that it is free for me and for everybody. It is that responsibility in response to grace. Now, there's an example that make it rather clear. It's in the Old Testament. So if you would turn to 2 Kings chapter 7, 2 Kings chapter 7. And it's the story of the four lepers in the time of the prophet Elisha, when Samaria was surrounded by enemies, suffered great starvation. And so the story was that the four lepers were at the gate, and they told themselves, if we stay here, we die. If we go over to the enemy's camp for food and they kill us, we die the same. But if they spare us, then we have a chance to live. So they went. And so the Lord used them to cause the enemies to hear sounds of great armies coming. And so they became terrified, and they all ran away and left the camp empty. So verse 8, 2 Kings chapter 7, verse 8 said, the man who had leprosy reached the edge of the camp and entered one of the tents. They ate and drank and carried away silver, gold, and clothes, and went up and hid them. They returned and entered another tent and took something from it and hid them also. Then they said to each other, we are not doing right. This is a day of good news, and we are keeping it to ourselves. If we wait until daylight, punishment will overtake us. Let us go at once and report this to the royal palace. Let's let people know. So this is the picture. If you are given grace, just like these people given, you know, the abundance, for their needs, and they take it for themselves, hit it for themselves, and then go another one and hit it for themselves, they come to a realization that they are sinning. They are sinning. We are not doing right. We don't deserve this thing. We are lepers. Nobody's supposed to treat us like this. So this is a picture of us sinners receiving abundant grace. And we keep it to ourselves. Keep it to ourselves. Let's thank God for this blessing. Thank God for that blessing. Thank God for eternal life. And yet we share to nobody. The conclusion is that we don't understand grace. We are sinning. We're not receiving. And so the conclusion here is that we're not doing right. This is the day of good news, and we are keeping it to ourselves. That's what Paul is saying. I'm under obligation because I have received good news myself, and therefore I'm under obligation. I cannot keep to myself. I owe it to others because I did not qualify for this. I did not deserve this. I need to make known to others because I understand the freeness, the nature of grace, and it is given to people like me free, and therefore it has to go beyond me to anybody who's like me. And so Paul is driven by that, and so he said, therefore I'm going to do all that I can so that grace can be grace. Because if I keep grace to myself, to me it is no longer grace. It is something that I think I deserve, something that I keep from myself and keep from others. Then I forfeit grace to myself and I keep grace from others. And so let's go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 9 that we read previously, but now in the way that he responds. So we read that he said, "Woe unto me if I don't preach the gospel." He understands the charge. He understands the obligation. "I am under compulsion," he said. But now in verse 19, he said, "For though I am free from all men, I have made myself a slave to all, so that I may win more. To the Jews I became a Jew, so that I might win Jews. To those who are under the law, as under the law, though not being myself under the law, so that I might win those who are under the law. For those who are without law, as without law, though not being without the law of God, but under the law of Christ, so that I might win those who are without law. To the weak I became weak, that I might win the weak. I have become all things to all men, so that I might by all means save some. I do all things for the sake of the gospel, so that I may become a fellow partaker of it." Let's see that verse 23 again. He said, "I do all things for the sake of the gospel, so that others may become partaker of it." Yeah, obviously, but he said that's not the point. "I do all things for the sake of the gospel, so that I may become a fellow partaker of it." Meaning, I have to live for the gospels to prove that I am indeed have received the gospel. So basically, he's saying what the leper said: if I just keep for ourselves, it is not right. It's just against the whole nature of grace. So in order to know grace and to live in grace, I have to proclaim grace. I have to let people know. So I said, I'm free. I mean, nobody can hold me to it except that I am under grace. So I made myself slave to everybody so that I may bring them to grace. So to the Jews, I'm going to be like, connection with the Jews so that I can bring them to grace. To those without the law, like the Gentile, I'll be like the Gentile, not like becoming in the way that they live with their value system, but to forego of my taste, my like, my preferences, my comfort, to forego what is holding me back to them, and so that I can be a channel of grace to them. For the weak, you know, that may be weak in the physical sense, spiritual sense, emotional sense, mental, whatever situation. He said, you know, I'm not going to be acting as I am. I'm going to be connecting to them at their level of needs so that they understand grace. And he said, I do all things for the sake of the gospel because I want to be sure that I belong to the gospel. So yes, when we live for the gospel, people will by that know grace and be saved. But here Paul make a very, very interesting and very instructive conclusion. I do all things for the sake of the gospel so that I may become a fellow partaker of it. Meaning if we don't do anything for the gospel, if we feel no obligation of preaching the gospel, if we feel no debt to others who are in need of the gospel, and we just say, okay, I'm saved, that's good enough, I'm going home and go to heaven, chances are you're not. That's what Paul is saying. If that is how you understand grace, you have never received grace. Because grace doesn't work that way in the lives of people who receive grace. How does grace work? It put us under obligation. It put us to say, I'm under compulsion. Put us to say, I'm under order. To say that I must live to proclaim Christ. I must share. This is not right if I just keep it to myself. That's how grace works. It creates that obligation. So we say obligation of the good news. The good news come with obligation because it is grace. You cannot receive grace and keep to yourself. Because if you do so, you didn't have grace. You have something else. You have something that you imagine you have, but it is not grace. Because grace is free and it will flow free. So Paul said, I do all things for the sake of the gospel to know that I belong to the gospel, to prove that I belong to the gospel. So this sense of obligation is extremely important. We are compelled by the fact that we are under order, and that is for sure. But to compel by grace itself is the evidence that we understand grace, that we are being transformed by grace. Because grace is sovereign grace. When it comes to a life of a person, it does not leave the person alone. It will transform the person to be more like Christ. And the transformation includes the sense of obligation of grace. Do you feel the burden? I mean, we may not have felt the burden until we come to a text like this and we say, goodness, this is what I need to be, and I know that it's so natural for me to be this way. Why? Because you have the grace that is at work in you and breaking down the barriers and the walls so that we can function fully in the grace of God. But if you sit here and you hear this and you say, oh well, so boring, so long, so can he just shut up and talk about something else? Then we have trouble. Because that is not the response that the Word of God will bring across. But one more point, a very interesting point. Go back to Romans with me and look at verse 15. So he said, and so on my part, I'm eager to preach the gospel to you, to you also who are in Rome. So he said, I am under obligation to the Gentiles, to the Greek, to the barbarians, to the wise and to the foolish, everybody. But I'm also in obligation to you, the Christians. So now the obligation is to the church. It's not only to the world. He said, I am eager to preach the gospel to you who are in Rome. I'm eager to preach the gospel to the church. Now we don't usually think about preaching the gospel to believers. We preach the gospel to unbelievers, right? But the gospel is preached to believers also. So it's not something strange that Paul is saying here, but it's very instructive to refocus us in terms of the obligation of grace and the function of grace. Our faith begins with the gospel of grace, and as our Christian, we live a life that is sustained by the same grace, by the same good news. And so we need to come back to the gospel of God again and again. So we know that the purpose of preaching of the gospel, as Paul said, is to bring about the obedience of grace among all the Gentiles, verse 5, to bring about the change of obedience in faith. How does obedience come? It comes by faith. How does faith come? Faith comes by hearing the word of Christ, the gospel. So preaching the word of Christ to the church is to give them the opportunity to respond by faith in obedience to follow Christ. So it is essential that the gospel is proclaimed to the church as well as to the world. Paul said in Romans 15, he said that I have written very boldly to you at some points just to remind you again, because of the grace that was given to me to minister of Christ Jesus to the Gentiles, minister as priest of the gospel, so that my offering of the Gentile may become acceptable, sanctified by the Holy Spirit. So he said that I'm not just interested in getting people to convert to Christianity or to believe Christ. Initially, I want to continue to preach the gospel so that they become sanctified and I can offer them up as an acceptable sacrifice to the Lord. So what Paul is saying here, that he is not merely interested in getting people to profess and to accept Christ the first time, as crucial as it may be and it continues to be, but he is interested in bringing to God the offering of sanctified people, that the preaching of the gospel is the means to sanctify people, and the response to the gospel is how we get sanctified in our life. So the way he works toward this end, and that is to minister in the gospel of God, applying the gospel of God's grace to people's lives. So how do we get sanctified? How do we grow in the Lord? We listen to the message of grace, of the gospel. It is the gospel of grace that converts, and it is the gospel of grace that sanctifies. Let me say that again. It is the gospel of grace that converts. It is the gospel of grace that sanctifies. So we don't just say, okay, we preach the gospel to save people, but we also preach the gospel and we do listen to the gospel of grace so that our life can be sanctified. Like what we are doing right now. We are listening to the gospel. This is the gospel that Paul is summing up in the book of Romans, and it will explain to us all the doctrine of the gospel. We listen and we will respond for our own sanctification. It is important for us to listen to the gospel of grace alone. Not only that we get saved, but we'll be kept saved through sanctification. Our faith feeds off on the good news of grace of God, and our obedience is the result of that faith. So to bring about the obedience of faith, we must hear the gospel of grace again and again. And to help other people in the church to be obedient to God, we need to proclaim the gospel of grace again and again. So we see Paul is eager to come to Rome because he knows that as he comes to Rome to preach the gospel to them, to bring them to understand deeper sense of grace, they will grow, they become sanctified, they become more and more like Christ, as follower of Christ. So we have seen two things so far here, that Paul is a debtor to the Greeks and to the barbarians, to the non-Christian, because he has so freely received the grace of God and the apostleship from God. He received the grace of salvation. He received the grace of ministry, as we learned before. And so he has an obligation to pay this debt by proclaiming the gospel to them. And then he's also under the obligation to preach to the believer because grace operate in the same way, to bring faith to those who are saved and to bring grace to those who are being sanctified. So the good news of free grace bring about faith, and faith brings about obedience, all in the connection and relationship to God and His glory. So we are under obligation of grace. We are under the debt of grace. And when we receive grace, we receive an obligation. The obligation both come as a command of Christ to send us out under His great commission. But the compulsion is also because grace is grace when we receive it freely, and when we give it freely, then we understand the power of grace. So Paul come to a conclusion here, and he will move forward to declare the power of the gospel of grace in the next verse that we will dealing with next week. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation for everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, that is, it's written, but the righteous man shall live by faith. This is a marvelous truth that we will learn. But right now we need to come back and say the heart of the gospel, of the people who belong to God, we see the zealous spirit, we see the thankful spirit, we see the giving spirit, and today we see the indebted spirit for the lost and for the church. To understand that we are under the order of the gospel, we are under compulsion because we are given the gospel, entrusted the gospel, we would be in debt indeed if we don't deliver it to others. But we are compelled by love and grace because we are receiving it from grace, and therefore must declare it by grace. And so it's the service, the life that we give to Christ that make us grow in the Lord and sanctify by His Spirit. So the sum of the matter is like this. Grace comes to us absolutely free and unconditionally from God, as He called us to Himself and loved us as His own. So this grace makes us debtors to everyone who like us need grace, because not to share the grace we receive would imply that we don't know grace and have not received it at all. And so what we share is the gospel of this grace, and this is how we pay our debt to others. Freely we have received, freely we give. And in the way that we share the good news, we also grow in that grace and be transformed. So every member in the church, every one of us is steward of God's grace. And we bring about the obedience of faith in living out that grace. And as we deliver that grace as a repayment of our debt to others, we also grow in obedience of our faith and prove that we belong to the gospel. So that's what Paul said. I do everything for the sake of the gospel so that I know I'm a part of the gospel. So let's use that as a measurement standard for us as well. So today, just remember, we are under order of the gospel. We are compelled by the love of the gospel. And nobody can be different, can be indifferent about that if he or she really belongs to grace. So let us stand and just ask ourselves and where we are in this great truth, how our heart is responding to the light that God has put into our life, and just pray, Lord, help me to pay my debt for your glory and for your honor. So just turn to the person next to you and just pray for a life of response and obedience, and then we will come back and rejoice in the Lord. So pray for one another as we respond to God's grace.